Scripture reading this morning is John 1, 1 through 5, and John 20, 1 through 18. Will you pray with me first? Lord, as we come to your word, be with us. Give us your understanding and from your word and from Ron's message. In Christ, amen. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And John 20, 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most significant event that has happened in the history of the world. For many of us who believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it makes all the difference to us. But even those who do not believe, even those who are atheists and do not believe in God, it is still a very significant event, and most everyone knows about it or has heard about it. And sometimes our familiarity with this event diminishes our true understanding of it. And today, as I get to speak to you for one last time, I want to try and emphasize how significant this event was. We have to understand that from several different points of view. And the first one I want to read to you is a paragraph written by Fred Bach, and he says, born in an obscure village, he was the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30 years old, and then for 3 years he traveled around the country, stopping long enough to talk and to listen to people and to help where he could. He never wrote a book. He never had a hit record. He never went to college. He never ran for public office. He never had a family. He never owned a house. He never did any of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. But when he was only 33 years old, the tide of public opinion turned against him, and his friends rejected him. When he was arrested, very few wanted anything to do with him. After the trial, he was executed by the state, along with admitted criminals. Only because of a generous friend offered him his own cemetery plot was there any place to bury him. This all happened 20 centuries ago. And yet, today, he is the leading figure of the human race and the ultimate example of love. Now, it is no exaggeration to say that all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever set sail, all the rulers that have ever ruled, all the kings that have ever reigned on this earth, all put together, have not affected the life of humans on earth like this one solitary life. We talk in terms of significant events by calling them earth-shattering. Obviously, think back about some events in your life. Many of us remember exactly what we were doing, as I said just a few weeks ago, the day that President Kennedy was shot. Obviously, we all remember 9/11. Earth-shattering events. Sometimes we talk about discoveries or new technologies or things like that, and we call them revolutionary. Certainly, our own Revolutionary War, January 4, 1776, has significant meaning for all of us, right? A revolution that changed everything. Well, there is nothing more revolutionary than the resurrection of Christ. One thing that this passage points out that Simon Peter and John, when they ran to the tomb, they looked in, they didn't understand because they did not know that he had to rise from the dead. He had told them this. The scriptures pointed to this, and they still did not understand because their worldview, there was nothing within their worldview to point to the resurrection of a single person. They knew that when people die, they stay dead. Just like we know that. But God intervened that day in a mighty, mighty way and raised him from the dead and changed everything. And the writers of the New Testament, even though this is an earth-shattering event, a revolutionary event, changes everything, the writers just simply report the facts. I mean, there's other places in the Bible you can see where they use extraordinary language to describe events. They know how to describe an earth-shattering event. If you have any question about that, read Ezekiel, okay, or the Revelation. They know how to, but when they talk of the resurrection, they just describe it as it happened. Because they were awestruck by it. And they don't know, it was beyond their expectations. And it's really beyond our expectations too. And I particularly love the way that John writes his entire gospel. Just like you all are a little surprised at me wanting to sing Christmas carols all the time and the puppets singing Easter songs all the time. You may have been a little bit surprised that I asked Jackie to read John chapter 1. John chapter 1, when it starts off, when we hear that, and when we read it, in the beginning, what do we expect? We expect the next words to be, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? And that's exactly what John wants us to think about. He wants us to go back to Genesis 1 and think about the initial creation. Because he writes his entire gospel as a new creation story. And by story, I'm not saying it's something made up. He writes it as a new creation because everything changes in the resurrection of Christ. And God is at work recreating this wonderful universe that he made in the resurrection of Christ. And I promised this, Holly, this morning. I'm going to help walk you through this passage so you can see John's depiction of this as a new creation. We know the story from Genesis. God created this world and it was what? Not just good, it was what? Very good, yes. It was very good. And who messed it up? Every hand in here ought to go up, right? We did. Human beings, even though he created this wonderful universe for us, he walked with them, he was with them, and yet somehow they rebelled against him. And we understand that. Because even though we know and receive God's blessings over and over again, we too rebel against him, don't we? And in the creation story in Genesis, it was created very good, but yet we rebelled against him. Something had to be done because our rebellion, our sin, humanity's sin, affected the entire created order. As Paul writes in Romans, he says that all creation groans waiting for God to make it all right. Didn't just affect us, it affected everything. And what were we called to do? Crystal alluded to this a little bit. What were we called to do when we were put in the garden in Eden? What were we supposed to do? We were supposed to take care of God's very good creation. He made us to be gardeners, right? Many of you have gardens. You got to clear out the weeds, you got to water, you got to fertilize it, you got to take 10 things, but who does the growing? God does. But we take care of our gardens, and that was what was intended. We're supposed to be good gardeners in this Garden of Eden, and yet we rebelled, and so we were cast out. And I keep saying we, because Adam and Eve, they passed on all of those things to all of us, and it's a doctrine called original sin, and it impacts every one of us. So it's as if we were called to be good gardeners, and we rebelled as well through our ancestors. So John starts off his gospel, and he reminds us of the Genesis story in the beginning, but he says in the beginning was the Word. We find out later, who's the Word? Anybody know? Jesus. Good Sunday school answer, right? Jesus, in the beginning was Jesus, the Word, Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. A tough concept to write about if you are a good first century Jewish person, because they celebrate monotheism. But John's whole life was changed by this earth-shattering event. There was a revolution in his thinking. All of a sudden, he realized God the Father and Jesus his Son are one and the same God. And then he also talks about the Holy Spirit in chapters 14 through 17. So his whole thinking, everything he'd learned from the time he was a little boy, changed because of the resurrection when he realized what happened. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Oh my gosh, he was there at the initial creation. Again, he's taking us back to creation. In him was life, and that light was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then he goes on the first 18 verses and talks about how Jesus came to dwell among us. And then we get to chapter 20. Chapter 20, early on the first day of the week while it was still dark. And did you notice at the very end? Jackie didn't read it, but the next verse, verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week. John repeats the first day of the week twice. John chooses, and is very selective about his words, and when he emphasizes something twice, it is very important. The first day of the week. So what's the first day of the week? When you go through his gospel, he is basically taking the Passion Week from the Palm Sunday through Good Friday, and he depicts it as a new creation. In John, when Jesus appears before Pilate and Pilate has him flogged, Pilate puts him in front of the people and he says, "Here is the man." On the sixth day, Good Friday. That's when God created humanity in the Genesis account, on the sixth day. That's when he was crucified. And he announces from the cross, it is finished, or it is completed. It is accomplished as this new creation that God is at work through Jesus making is finished at the crucifixion. And so what happens on the day between the darkest day and the brightest day? God rests. Jesus rests in the tomb. And then the first day of the new week, what is Adam and Eve supposed to be doing in the garden? What are they supposed to be doing? Taking care of the garden. They're supposed to be gardeners on the first day of the week, right? And what does Mary Magdalene, when she makes the mistake, what does John tell us that she thought when she's talking to Jesus, who she didn't recognize, who did she think he was? A gardener. And notice we have a man and a woman in a garden. One of them is supposed to be the gardener. And we also have God present, don't we? That's what John is describing for us. This is a new creation. Everything changes because of the resurrection of Jesus. There's some other things that he points out to us in this account of the brand new creation where all things are made new. When she goes to the tomb at the very beginning, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. Remember at the beginning of John chapter 1? The light has come into the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. She's there in the darkness and comes to the light of an empty tomb. At the end of this passage, starting at verse 19, his disciples are locked up in an upper room. They're afraid in the evening, in the dark, and he appears to them. The light comes to them and he says, "Peace be with you." And just as John says at the beginning of his gospel, he says that God came to be with them. Things change drastically because of the resurrection. Jesus, throughout his ministry, keeps talking about his Father, right? You all are familiar with that. His Father. Here, he tells Mary, "Go and tell my other disciples that I am returning to my Father, to my God and to their God." Their Father, their God. And then when he greets them, they have now become children of God because of the resurrection. Everything changes because of the resurrection of Christ. And people are skeptical. We know that it cannot happen. They think it cannot happen. But stop and think a little bit. He was executed not just as a regular criminal. He was executed by crucifixion. And that was a method of execution that only two types of criminals could suffer that. One was a runaway slave, to make them an example. Don't do this. This is such a terrible form of death. A runaway slave or a rebel against Rome. He was executed as a rebel against Rome. So what does that make his followers? Rebels against Rome. So is there any wonder that they're hiding behind locked doors? They think that the Romans are going to come for them next, and they're going to be executed. They are out in hiding. And then after he appears to them, as he goes to Doubting Thomas in John, and he says, go ahead. What did you say? Put your finger here. Put it into my... What does Thomas say? Anybody remember? We didn't read it today. What does he call him? My Lord and my God. I mean, before the resurrection, he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Son of God is a title for the Messiah. But all of a sudden, he has changed entirely. And Thomas confesses, you are God himself in the flesh and in front of me. Everything changes because of the resurrection. And these people, these disciples who are hiding out and afraid, Thomas doesn't believe, and he's hiding out until he touches, right? Well, actually, he doesn't touch. Jesus offers, and he recognizes he doesn't touch. But they're hiding out, and as soon as he is there with them, John records he breathed on them and breathed the Holy Spirit into them. Anybody remember what God did to Adam and Eve in chapter 2 of Genesis? What? Breathed in them the breath of life. And here Jesus breathes the breath of the Holy Spirit, life in the Spirit, to them. And at that point, instead of hiding behind locked doors, afraid of the Roman Empire that's going to execute all of them by crucifixion, they go out into the public places and proclaim he is risen. You can't do anything to us, Caesar, or anybody else. Christianity cannot be explained at all without the resurrection. These people went out and proclaimed it, and people flocked to this new religion. And there's only one explanation. The resurrection happened. It happened, or you cannot explain historically how Christianity developed. Earth-shattering? Yes. Revolutionary? Yes. It's God's revolution and changing from all the bad that humanity did as he remakes the world into the world that he wants it to be. And how does he go about doing that? There is still evil in this world, right? Absolutely. But he reclaims this world one sinner at a time. When someone says yes to his offer of love. And he doesn't do it with thousands and a great big display. It's one sinner at a time in the quiet of their own heart saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I will follow you. Have you had the joy of that in your life? Many of you I know have. And I invite those of you who already have Jesus in your life, invite him in again right now. Experience that joy and that refreshment again right now here. And if you haven't, now is the time. God has a much better world in store for you because he promises, just as the puppets taught us today, that he will be with you in every difficulty. In every circumstance, he will not abandon you. He doesn't promise easy street. He doesn't promise that evil will not hurt you sometime. But he promises to be with you and love you through it. And he has been through it all. He promises that we sometimes think of accepting Christ as our ticket into heaven and we'll be with him forever someday. No. He promises a better life here today in Haines, just as it is in heaven. Now is the time. Accept him afresh The resurrection changes everything. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you raised Jesus from the dead, and we can rely absolutely on that. Amen.